The Apostle Paul travels to Corinth and begins teaching the ways of Christ. The church he starts there struggles because of divisions within the community. In his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul instructs them to find unity in Christ.
A reading from Acts chapter 18. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they worked together. By trade, they were tent makers. Every Sabbath, he would argue in the synagogue and would try to convince Jews and Greeks.
A reading from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters.
What I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else.
For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might be emptied of its power. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God.
Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, friends. Tim and Noel and I really miss seeing you in person as the stay-home order crosses 2 months now. Even before Obi asked me to preach today, I'd begun to wonder if what we're experiencing might be similar in any way to the early Christian churches we learn about in Paul's letters and the Acts of the Apostles. In those early days, the churches had rituals they practiced at home. And during times of persecution, for safety's sake, they worshiped in their own households. Do we feel a little closer to them now, keeping close to home and our nearest neighbors, writing letters to our teachers, worshiping apart, but knowing others are doing the same? Corinth itself was a cosmopolitan city, a center of trade and entertainment, an exciting place where people of different cultures bantered about philosophy and religion and theater. And yet a great chasm there divided the wealthy from the workers and the widows. The church in Corinth included people who experienced life very differently from one another. We should pause here to think about difference because it matters in our world as well. The description of Corinth sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? A wonderfully diverse city, but plagued by a widening gap between the wealthiest and those who are not even paid a living wage or not even able to work at all. It might even be hard for us to imagine any other way. As we read Debbie Irving's Waking Up White this Lent, we had the opportunity to learn about how our vast racial and economic disparities developed here. It's not simply bad luck, individual mistakes, or personal biases, but policies that institutionalize racism, ensuring privilege and wealth for white people. In the field of housing, the powers of government, banking, and real estate conspired to use tools like racial covenants and redlining to restrict home ownership to white buyers, shutting out African Americans, Jews, and immigrants from countries not included in whiteness. Southwest Minneapolis and Edina were ground zero. If you read one chapter of Irving's book, read the one about the GI Bill. Much heralded for the way it ushered World War II vets back into the middle class, and many of our families are probably included in that. The GI Bill built wealth through college education and homeownership programs. When Irving learned that the investment the U.S. government made in her family was almost exclusively for white families, she felt shocked and ashamed. She writes that prior to learning about this, my attempts to make sense of racism had been akin to trying to understand a game just by watching the players. The game, it turns out, offers different rules and different starting points for different people. It's a drastically uneven contest in which I am among the more advantaged players. Advantage in the game can take several forms. Male trumps female, straight trumps LGBT, able-bodied trumps disabled, Western religions trump Eastern religions, higher class trumps lower class, and so on. But nowhere, as far as I can see, is any advantage as hard-hitting and enduring as skin color. Many of us who benefit from the advantages of whiteness, advantages with a high value in dollars and cents, we're raised to think that this is the way it is. And when this is challenged as adults, of course we're uncomfortable with it. We feel our guilt soothed when differences are minimized. But others might be made to feel invisible when we do that. We need to be very aware of this when we read Paul, because in this country, we've invented romantic metaphors like the melting pot and colorblindness to tell ourselves we're really all the same. It can be like a lullaby for our cognitive dissonance when we hear Paul say things like, in Christ, there is no East or West, no Jew or Greek, male or female, slave or free. And we miss just how revolutionary the early church was and what it can teach us in this critical moment in our history. The early church, at its best, embraced people across their differences of culture, gender, language, religious background, citizenship, and indeed, slave or free status. Paul wanted to bring people together around the urgency of the gospel and create a community based on shared values. This does not mean that they didn't notice their differences, but that diverse people were banding together to resist the cruelty of an economy that divided people by these labels and then left those denied wealth and opportunity to fend for themselves. The early church was very religious about sharing. The meal of communion fed everyone, and those who came to the house meeting with a lot of nice bread weren't supposed to keep it for themselves, but pass it around the table. In today's passage from 1 Corinthians, Paul is very concerned with conflict in the church. Who is the most important? Who is the most right? Whose teacher or pastor is the best? Paul just can't stand it. Listen for the wisdom in these words. In the world of COVID-19 and a deeply polarized country, Paul urges them, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you have to be in agreement and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and purpose. He's pointing out that if we are fighting with one another, we might be focusing on the wrong things. It brings to mind a saying of Mother Teresa's, if we have no peace, it is because we have forgotten that we belong to each other. Have we, in this country, in this moment, forgotten that too? Feels like a Kairos time, one of those holy moments in history when God reveals truths we didn't even want to see, so that we might get real about the stark divides that cause suffering and get serious about healing them. have you heard anyone say that as we face the coronavirus, we're actually all in the same boat? It's more accurate to say we're all in the same storm, but we are in different boats with different chances of making it through this health and economic crisis. I don't know who to give credit to for first pointing that out, but I appreciate the nuance. COVID-19 is indeed a worry for all of us. And perhaps it's good that we feel united in that. But we're being impacted differently across Minnesota in ways that expose those disparities that were already there. In a brilliant op-ed, Jeremiah Ellison, who represents North Minneapolis on the city council, wrote about how vulnerable his community is to the pandemic because of generations of poverty and higher health risks from factors like trauma and pollution. He says during every crisis, well-meaning white people here make a ritual of acknowledging the city's steep inequities, but we've been hearing the same woe is you sentiment for a long time. It's as if people think the mere acknowledgement is the work. Discrimination shouldn't just end. The inequity it causes should be remedied. It feels like we're being tested in this moment. It's bringing out the worst and the best in us. As the coronavirus pandemic unveils deep racial and economic disparities, faith communities have to face it together and resist being turned against one another by all the things our world says should divide us. You won't hear Paul urging his church members to show up at City Hall or call their senators or to work to support new housing for families in North Minneapolis, just to think of one example. They literally did not have access to that kind of power. But here in our democracy, it is imperative that we show up in the ways we still can, right now, to interrupt the partisan conflict that's endangering our communities and preying on the disparities that are so entrenched here. We must not lull ourselves into nostalgia for the way it used to be, but fight together, right now, for a more equitable world on the other side of this pandemic. Because carried to its logical conclusion, the attitude that we're really all the same allows a senator to record a video of himself standing in front of a tent encampment, people experiencing homelessness, and wonder aloud, well, if they can camp in St. Paul, why can't my family go camp up in the Boundary Waters? God have mercy. While our neighbors are forced to choose whether to sleep outside or risk exposure to the coronavirus in shelters, our legislators are locked in conflict. The bonding bill that could turn family housing in Hopkins, Shakopee, and North Minneapolis into a reality is at risk. And rental assistance for people who can't afford their housing now amid staggering rates of unemployment. And that's just housing. Education, healthcare, childcare, it's all deeply connected. Let's be guided boldly by the wisdom of the early church in these times. We can take the spirit of sharing bread and sheltering our neighbors and live it out at a scale that transforms our communities in ways Paul couldn't even dream of. At Beacon, congregations have been practicing this. We've been sheltering families for ages and going above and beyond to meet increased needs and costs during the pandemic. We've built housing that some said couldn't be built. Our collaborative has grown and grown closer in times when religion can be very polarized. And we are building a reputation at the state capitol so that we can be taken seriously when we say that all people need a home. Remember what Mother Teresa said? If we have no peace, it is because we have forgotten that we belong to each other. Our elected leaders belong to different parties, but they are sworn to work for all of us. When you take action this week on housing and the other issues close to your heart, you are reminding them that we belong to each other. We might be at home, but we are not alone. Thanks be to God.